because of the storm of the century, by the way, that we got to experience with you all for at least a few days. But here we are together in the flesh at last. Amen. Praise God. And we so appreciate the testimonies that we heard. We were driving up 75 coming up, and we were listening to last Sunday's service, listening to the testimonies that some of you shared. And they're going to provide a perfect segue, by the way, right into my message for this morning, because I'd like for us all to look at another storm of the century, another storm of the century that's recorded for us in Mark chapter 4. And it's a storm that Jesus and his disciples, they faced. Amen. They faced their own storm of the century. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bible or your favorite Bible app, however you read your word. And let's read our passage this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads this way. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Oh my goodness, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Praise God. Isn't this such a great story? Now, I know that you guys have been going through this great action-packed book of Mark, and I know you've already covered this particular passage of Scripture, but stick with me for just a little bit, church. Stick with me for just a little while, because I'd like for us all to learn four lessons in the storm. Four lessons in the storm. Let's pray this morning. We'll get right into our message. Father, thank you so much that we can be in your house this morning. It's a beautiful day you've given us. This is the day the Lord has made. Hallelujah. God, we will rejoice and be glad in it, Father. And this morning, we're going to rejoice in you, and we're going to rejoice in your word. Oh God, we pray that you would help us this morning to preach your word, and may your people receive it. I thank you for the family of God here at Stutz. I thank you that they've come to the house of God, your awesome house, God, this morning to hear your word. And I pray that, God, that they would not be disappointed, but God, that you would, your presence would be here in a mighty way, that you would visit them. You'd meet every need according to your riches and glory. Whatever need each and every person has, God, may it be met today in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Praise God. Lessons in the storm. Now, the universal truth about storms is, and more specifically the storms of life, by the way, is that we are either in a storm, we are just coming out of a storm, or we're about to go into a storm. It's just the universal truth. It's the way it is. But we can all take heart this morning, because no matter where we may find ourselves in this vicious cycle of life, the truth is God's still on his throne. Amen? He's sovereign. He's in control. He is large and in charge. Amen. Praise God. And we can trust him, because God's too loving to be unkind, and he's far too wise to ever make a mistake. But if the storms of life are inevitable, and they most certainly are, then we might as well know what it is that we are dealing with. As is the case with natural storms, there are categories of spiritual storms that we go through as well. Some storms may amount to nothing more than a mere rain shower, and some may be as severe as a Category 5 hurricane, and sometimes we may just find ourselves buried in a half inch of ice. Amen. Spiritually speaking, and for our purposes this morning, there's great value in understanding exactly what type of storm it was that Jesus and the disciples were dealing with in our opening text in Mark 4. The text tells us in verse 37 that they were dealing with a great windstorm, and the King James Version says it was a great storm of wind. So using the combination of these two words, wind and storm, Mark describes for us the type of storm that Jesus and the disciples were facing. But to get an even clearer picture, let's look at what these two words mean, wind and storm. Now, the original Greek word Mark uses here for wind is animas. Can you say animas? It even sounds mean, doesn't it? It just sounds hateful. It sounds like the name of an evil character in a movie or something, animus. And it means a violent agitation and stream of air, a very strong, tempestuous wind, the four principal or cardinal winds, hence the four corners of heaven. And the original Greek word for storm here is lilops. Can you say lilops? Yeah. This is the evil sidekick of animus. These two together are pretty hateful. But animus, it means a whirlwind, a tempestuous wind, a violent attack of wind, a squall. Not just a single gust nor a steady blowing wind, however violent, but a storm breaking forth from black thunder clouds and furious gusts with floods of rain and throwing everything topsy-turvy. So just picture this. So when we combine these two words, we begin to get a clear picture of exactly what Jesus and the disciples were up against as they were out in the middle of the sea at night. And quite simply, church, it wasn't pretty. And it's interesting to note, very interesting that this Greek word animos is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7 verse 27 when speaking of the house that was foolishly built up on the sand. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7 verse 27. He says, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew. The word for winds right there is animos. And the animos blew and beat up on that house and it fell. And Jesus says, great was the fall of it. In other words, the disciples were dealing with a violent storm with hurricane force winds. Wow. And it was capable of flattening the house. And they're out there in a small boat. And it was attacking them from every side, and it would not relent. And if that wasn't bad enough, consider that the disciples were absolutely defenseless out there in the middle of the sea and during this storm, like I said, in a very small boat. And we have a picture for you of a boat that was found. It was discovered in 1986. On the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And it's been called the Jesus boat. But obviously there isn't any proof or evidence that it ever really had any connection with Jesus. However, what's really important here to note, though, is that this boat is typical of a boat that would have been widely used in Jesus' day. So it is very likely and very probable that the disciples and Jesus would have been in a boat very similar to this boat on this night. So if I were in this boat, in this storm, as Mark describes for us, I wouldn't have liked my odds of survival. And according to the text, neither did the disciples. Because the text tells us in verse 37 that water was quickly filling the boat. And verse 38 tells us that the disciples thought that there was a very good chance they would not survive the storm. They were sinking. They even cried out, Master, don't you care that we're dying? And this is quite telling for us, church, because why? Because you got to remember, several of the men in this boat were professional, not weekend warrior, but professional fishermen. And they were very experienced with dealing with an occasional pop-up storm out there on the sea, amen? Especially the Sea of Galilee. It was notorious for these pop-up storms. But this was not a normal storm. It was raging. It was relentless. It was life-threatening. And as we will see, it was also supernatural. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever faced such a storm in your life? Has all of hell just been thrown at you before and you wondered, how in the world am I ever going to survive this? How am I ever going to make it through this? I've been there. Well, I have good news for all of us this morning. And it's lesson number one. It's probably the most important lesson we all need to learn this morning. In the storm, lesson number one, Jesus is in the boat. Praise God. Jesus is in the boat. Keith alluded to this Sunday. Jesus is in the boat with us. He's in the storm with us. He promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us, right? On the contrary, the Bible says that he is a very present help in our time of trouble. When trouble's present, Jesus is present. Amen? Praise God. Just as Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, he will be in the boat with us. And I love what Amy Carmichael, what she wrote about this in her poem entitled, Hold Us in Quiet. She wrote, Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow if only we are in the boat with thee? Amen. As one man rightly said, the boat will never sink as long as Jesus is in it. Come on, church. The boat will never sink as long as Jesus is in it. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through the storms of life without Jesus in my boat. Amen. And Mark gives us some really interesting information here, by the way, in verse 36 when he says that there were other little boats with Jesus and the disciples when they departed that evening. Sometimes we read that little sentence, we don't think anything of it. We think that it has no significance, but there is so much significance in these words. You see, the other little boats were in the same storm that Jesus and the disciples were in, but they couldn't do anything to help the disciples. They were nowhere to be able to help. They were in the storm themselves. In fact, they were just trying to survive themselves. And this tells us something very important this morning that we need to understand. There are times when the little boats are with us, our family, our friends, our leaders, our pastor. They're all with us in the storm. They're all there with us. They're praying for us. They're offering support. They're offering wise counsel and love. And they would most certainly make the wind stop, make the storm stop in our lives if they could. But church, there is only one. There is only one who can speak peace to the storm. And his name is Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus is in the boat with you? Amen. And this brings up an important question for us to consider. Can I preach to you just for a minute? When the storms of life hit us, who do we turn to? Do we try to go it alone and navigate the storms on our own? I wish I had my cell phone. Do we reach for the phone? Do we call the other little boats that are with us? Do we call our family, our friends, our leadership for help? I probably shouldn't say this. Do we post our life struggles on Facebook and hope that somebody has the answer? Come on. I hope not. Please don't do that. Church, listen to me. Don't do that. When the storm hits, we had better put down the phone and get to the throne. When the storm hits, we better put down the phone and get to the throne. Amen. Because Jesus is the only one who can help us. There's some storms in our life that others can be praying with us about. They can be offering their support. But only Jesus can speak peace to the storm. And this is exactly what the disciples did. They knew exactly where to turn to. They didn't turn to the other little boats. They knew the other little boats couldn't help them. The storm was too big for them. The storm was too big for the other little boats. So who did they turn to, church? They turned to Jesus. And because Jesus was in the boat with them during the storm, this teaches us another very valuable lesson that we need to learn this morning. Lesson number two in the storm is that the storm is no respecter of persons. Oh, man, the storm is no respecter of persons. Even Jesus faced this storm. Think about that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus says, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We all know this verse, I'm sure. We've heard that. It rains on the just and on the unjust, right? Yes, sometimes, church, the storm comes even when we're doing good. Come on. Even when we're right in the middle of the will of God for our lives, the storm will come. And we sometimes make the mistake of thinking that when the storms of life hit, that we must be doing something wrong. But consider this. The disciples were in the boat with Jesus when the storm hit. You can't get any closer to Jesus than that. They were going where he was going. They were going where he commanded them to go when the storm hit. They had just concluded a full day's work of ministry. They were healing the sick and helping the people and teaching all the people. They were right in the middle of God's will for them when the storm hit. And this teaches us that we cannot assume that every time that something happens to us that we're doing something wrong, because it might just be, church, that we are actually doing something right. Which brings up an age-old question. If this is true, if the storm is no respecter of persons, if even Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, faced the storm, who then is the source of the storm recorded in our text in Mark chapter 4? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, there's obviously numerous verses that we could share, and I had to cut about 5 pages of notes out for you all this morning. But I honestly believe that the answer to this age-old question is right here in our text. Let's read Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 39 again. Mark 4, 37 through 39. It says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Notice right there in verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. So in Jesus-like fashion, let me answer the question by asking a question. Do you think that Jesus would ever rebuke the Father? Absolutely not. But the text tells us that Jesus rebuked the wind and he commanded the waves to be still. So was Jesus rebuking and commanding God the Father? No, of course not. So this storm, we can say with 100% assurance, this storm was not of God, right? We know that God used storms in Scripture to do a lot of things. He used a storm to get Jonah back on track, for example, right? And was Jesus merely rebuking nature, as some have suggested? No, I don't think that would make sense either. Nature's inanimate. Why rebuke nature as if it has a will or some kind of a nefarious intent? Think about that. If this were the case, Jesus just could have easily have spoken to the winds just as he did the waves, right? But Mark tells us specifically that he rebuked the wind and then simply spoke to the waves. So neither was this storm merely of nature. I was reminded of Jude 9 as I thought on these things. I was reminded of Jude 9 where Michael, you guys ever heard this before, where Michael and Michael the archangel and Satan, they were arguing over, they were in contention over the body of Moses. And Michael simply says to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Amen. And guess what? The Greek word in Jude 9 for rebuke here is the same word used in our text here in Mark chapter 4. The Lord rebuke thee. Christ rebuked Satan. Christ rebuked the waves and the winds and told the waves to be still. So this tells us without question that this storm was a direct attack of Satan and that Jesus did in fact rebuke the storm and he caused it to cease. But why? Why was Satan trying so hard to keep Jesus and the disciples from getting to the other side? Well, if we read on in the book of Mark and we jump over to chapter 5, we discover that just on the other side of the sea, there was more work to be done. Amen? Which brings us to another lesson that we must consider this morning. Lesson number 3 in the storm is that some storms are sent to stop us from doing the work of God. Some storms in our life are sent to stop us from doing the work of God. Now, this is something that Julie and I and many of you fully understand. Because Julie and I traveled up to be with you all during the now infamous ice storm of the century, right? And I don't really have time to get into it all. Maybe we could talk more about it in our town hall. I don't know. But I don't have time to tell you everything that transpired that weekend, but let me just simply just say it this way. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. Everything. Satan fought us tooth and nail. Every single step of the way. We had serious life-threatening car trouble in Brighton. About lost a wheel. The whole wheel hub about came off our car. We didn't even know it. We lost power at the first hotel we were in, and we lost power at the second hotel we're in. The church was without power. Most of you were without power. It was a very disheartening situation for us all, wasn't it? And honestly, at that point, many would have just thrown in the towel and said, okay, better luck next time, right? Well, Dutch Chapel, let me tell you something about your leadership for just a moment. When it would have truly been easy to simply give up and try another day, they were determined to get the word of God to you in spite of the circumstances, and they did just that. And let me tell you something about Julie and me. We're not quitters either. We too were determined to do whatever it took. We were up here. We were going to do whatever it took to get the word of God to you, to worship with you, to sing God's praises, and to conduct a service for you, even if by way of live stream. But church, more importantly, let me tell you something about our God. Something you already know. He saw all of us through the storm, didn't he? And he made everything that was accomplished that weekend possible. God did it. And the last time Julie checked that video, I don't think it's on there anymore for some reason, but the last time Julie checked that video, she said there was over 1.2 thousand views on that video of that service on Facebook. Now, I don't know. It's truly miraculous. I mean, think about it. It's truly miraculous. Consider no power. Consider what God did. He considered all the obstacles that we had to go through. God did it. Amen. And while we may never know all the fruit from our labor from that weekend, we may just get a little glimpse of what the Lord may have done through all of that as we look at the results of what happened when Jesus finally made it to the other side through his storm and he crossed over. Now, we can't read it all for the sake of time, but if we go over to Mark chapter 5, we find that when Jesus arrives, he is immediately met by a demon-possessed man. We know the story, right? And Matthew actually informs us that there were actually two men, but Jesus cast the demons out of the demon-possessed man in Mark's account and sets him free. And word quickly spreads throughout the region of what Jesus had done. And I love what verse 15 of Mark chapter 5 says. Mark 5:15, it says, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed." You see the past tense? I love it. Oh, it's so good. "Who had been demon-possessed and had the legion." And then listen to the present tense, "sitting and clothed and in his right mind." Praise God. This is so good. Not only did Jesus, he called and rebuked Satan and speak peace to the storm out on the sea, but he also rebuked Satan and spoke peace to the storm that was in within this once demonized man. Think about that. And he's now sitting. This man's now sitting and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. Praise God. In an instant, Jesus completely changes this man's life. And so he does for us. So he does for us. This morning we are all hopefully clothed and in our right mind. Now some of you might be a little questionable, but I'm sorry, Julie, I didn't mean that, honey. It's a good thing we have one more night, just one more night. I can make it right. Oh, man. But so he does for us. We were all in the clutches of Satan. Come on. Jesus set us free. Praise God. But not only did Jesus set this man free and give Satan a black eye, but he was about to deliver the knockout blow. Praise God. I love this. In verse 19 of chapter 5, we find that Jesus not only sets the man free of a legion of demons, but he also commissions this man to go and tell others about what Jesus did for him. Think about that. He didn't just set him free, but now he literally ordains this man to preach the gospel. And guess where this man was preaching the gospel? In Decapolis. And guess what Decapolis is? Decapolis was Gentiles. Whew, there's so much there. I wish we had time. Isn't this amazing what Jesus does in our lives and what he did in this man? We're all this man. This is what Jesus does for all of us. Jesus always turns what the devil meant for evil against us into something glorious. And he will do the same for us through our storms of life also. And perhaps we can now appreciate just a little bit why Satan was so relentless in his attack against Jesus and the disciples as they tried to make their way across to the other side. There's a man over there that needed Jesus. And perhaps, church, we can also appreciate why he's so relentless in his attacks against us. He will throw all of hell's fury at us to try to stop us from doing the work of God. He doesn't want us to get to the other side. Why? Because he doesn't want us to set anybody free. He doesn't want anybody to be set free from the clutches of sin. And he especially doesn't want anybody to be commissioned to go preach the gospel, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the very power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. But preach we must, church. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the storms that we face in life, there's too many people out there lost without Jesus for us to jump ship. We must continue in the boat with Jesus to get to the other side so that those who are bound in Harbor Springs, those who are bound in Petoskey, those who are bound in Atlanta or in Cross Village, or all the areas in this area and all the people in these areas, they too can experience the power of the gospel message. They too can be set free. Amen. And as we close, there's one last lesson that's very important for us to learn this morning that we just can't ignore. Consider that after going through the storm, the Satan-induced storm, by the way, the only thing Jesus did when he arrived to the other side was set this demon-possessed man free. He didn't do anything else while he was there. In fact, after the man was set free, the people of that area basically, in essence, forced Jesus to leave. So what'd they do? Jesus being the gentleman, he simply boarded back on the boat and headed back across to the other side. And this tells us something very important. Lesson number four in the storm is this. Jesus loves us so much that he would literally go through hell and high water to set just one man free. He endured the storm. He faced off with Satan just to get to the other side to set one man free. He did it all for one man. Think about that. Shortly after this, Jesus would take another journey, church, the journey to the cross, praise God, where he would shed his blood and he would die to set all of us free. All of us free. And had it been just you, or had it just been me, he still would have done it for just the one. No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Yes, child of God, the enemy is relentless in his attempts to stop us from serving God, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, amen? Greater is he that is in the boat with us than he that is in the storm. We may be no match for Satan, and I assure you, we are not. But he is no match for our God. And this morning, to those who may have not yet made the decision to receive Jesus as your Savior, I don't know every heart in this room, but Jesus does. Satan is most assuredly relentless in his attempts to stop you from making that decision. And he will offer you every excuse not to. But the Bible says that today, this very day, is the day of salvation. Today you can be saved. You can be set free. You can be set free from your storm. You can be set free from the very things that have a hold of you today. The Bible also says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. We are all whosoevers. We can all make this choice to be saved today. Today, you too can call upon the name of the Lord. You too can ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you too can be set free. Let me ask for just a moment, if everyone would please just bow your heads with me for just a moment. And I just want to speak to those in the house this morning and just ask if there be anyone in this room this morning with an uplifted hand quickly would just say, I'd like to give my life to Jesus this morning. Would there be anyone here this morning? Praise God, I'm assuming that everyone in this room is saved, and I praise God for that. But if not, I'm going to continue to pray that God will speak to your heart that you too may be saved. Amen. Let me ask everyone here, does anyone need Jesus to speak peace to your storm this morning? He is the peace speaker. Amen. Church, the Lord brought us through our storms. Amen. So what is our response to that? Well, I say that we echo the words of amazement of the disciples when they said in Mark 4:41, what manner of, and I'm reading the King James Version for you. Because I like it better. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The disciples, they got a revelation of just who Jesus is. And I pray this morning that through these lessons in the storm, if nothing else, you've gotten a revelation of who Jesus is in your life. Amen. That he's in the boat. Isn't it encouraging to know that Jesus is in the boat with you? When you go through the storms of life, you're not on your own. And even when the other little ships can't help you, Jesus is there. He is indeed the peace speaker. Amen. This morning, I'm going to sing a song for you. I'm going to attempt to. I think it's a fitting song based on what they said. In essence, what the disciples were saying here, what they were saying, what manner of man is this? They were saying, how great is our God? You guys are familiar with that song. Check. I'm going to turn my other mic off.
splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. 'Cause how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Yes, he is a great God. Amen. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one. Oh, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Keep singing, how great. That's beautiful. Sing it out. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And all who believe it said amen. Amen. Praise God.